So not all upon Brother Matt Driver, but upon Jerusalem, future capital of the world.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. I trust everyone has had their fill of lunch, and it's my job now to somehow keep you awake. So hopefully we'll be able to do that to some degree this afternoon. This is a title, a subject, that I think, as time goes on, is going to become obviously of uttermost importance. In fact, if we published a lecture like this on something like CNN or something, I'm sure we would be bombarded with bricks going through the windows, interruptions, and all kinds of havoc, even in the day and age that we live in right now. Because this is quite a claim that is being made. Jerusalem, future capital of the world. The city of Jerusalem is filled with conflict and controversy. The eyes of the world are being drawn upon this very, very small center of the world. Hardly a day goes by without some article in the newspaper reporting on the struggle between Israelis and Palestinians to claim the city as their capital. And even more so, there's other players now being involved, being drawn to this area. We read of suicide bombings constantly and army retaliations. There's a lot of hatred between both sides of the involvement of the war that's happening, including Hezbollah, the Palestinians, everyone who is involved are being focused on this area. Well, what makes Jerusalem so important as to wage a war over? This is really what we want to look at this afternoon. We know that both Palestinians and Israelis have been allocated sections of the old city. Why fight to control it more completely? Israel wants the entire city exclusively for itself. The Palestinians, while really only desiring the eastern portion of the old city, they want to keep all Israeli control away from a fiercely defended site, the Mosque of Omar, with the Dome of the Rock. This site happens to be of great significance to the Jews. However, We know this from many things that we can look back in their history. And we know that they have made it clear that they will not give up to Palestinian demands. And so we have tension building, mounting, continuous tension, getting worse and worse as time goes on. Now, if we add to this mix that Jerusalem holds importance for Christian groups as well, and then you have the Vatican putting its claim in that Jerusalem needs to be an internationally guaranteed city. Why are so many people so interested with this little speck of rock, this little section of the world? Whose city is it? What does the Bible have to say about it? This is what we want to look at this afternoon. This is what we want to focus on now. We want to look at the history, just a brief history. We want to get too in-depth with history. We want to look at the history of the city. We want to look at the claims and the wishes of the various groups involved. And then we want to look at what the biblical claim is of what the Bible says the future of Jerusalem will be. So, can everybody see that? Can I just ask that? Okay, we don't need any lights off, or might as well set that out at the beginning. Rob, if you want to just, if anybody needs that off. As long as my light's not off, I'm okay. Hopefully everyone else can stay awake. Thanks, Rob. Jerusalem is quite an ancient city. Its history stretches back some 5,000 years. Roughly around the time of 2500 BC, it was inhabited by a group called the Canaanites. It later became a Jebusite citadel. The first mention of this city in the Bible, as we have on the screen here, is in Genesis chapter 14. It was after Abraham's defeat of the Canaanite kings in order to save his nephew, Lot, and his family. We read this in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, and that's the ancient name for Jerusalem, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. The king of Salem at this point in time was Melchizedek. He was also a priest of God. And he blesses, in this instance, Abraham. The name Salem simply means, in Hebrew, it simply means peace. Jerusalem, which is derived from this, means city of peace. It's hardly either as we look at it nowadays, is it? There's no way we can say that it's a holder of its name. It is definitely not a city of peace. The meeting of Melchizedek and Abraham would have occurred somewhere around 2,000 years BC. So this is going back quite a while here. The city was captured by King David of Israel around 1,000 BC. The temple of worship was built there by his son King Solomon, roughly 950 BC. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite." Now, as we go through the history here, over the next few centuries, the Jews lived in the city of Jerusalem until it was conquered by the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar, roughly 597 BC. Within the next 10 years, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, and he exiled the inhabitants of the city and nation into Babylon, which is in Iraq, modern Iraq. Thus began the Babylonian rule in Jerusalem. The history of Jerusalem's capture is found in the Bible in a couple places. 2 Kings 24, verse 10 is a start of one, and 2 Kings 25, verses 8 to 10. This is just an extract that we have on the overhead, but I'd like to just read from 2 Kings 24, verses 10 to 14, just to build a picture of the events historically placed in the Bible of what happened. And I would invite anyone to check their history books and compare it to what the Bible has to say of these events that happened as well, and you'll find that they are identical to what history shows. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, we're told, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And so we had a huge dispersion happen at this time frame. And 2 Kings 25, at verses 8 to 10, continue to paint this picture for us. And we're told there, in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with him, with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And so there's the history of what happened at the time frame of the Babylonian captivity. And it's in Daniel's prophecy that we'll pick up some more information of the prophecies relating to Israel's captivity during the Babylonian Empire. Because Daniel, and the book of Daniel was given to us at the time of this, of, during this event. One significant one is that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. There's a prophecy from the Bible that we need to look at to see if it has any merit. The Bible claims that there would be a Babylonian captivity of 70 years. It's in Daniel 9, verses 2 and 7 that we get an inkling of this, some of this information, where Daniel is speaking of a prophecy that he himself read in the prophet Jeremiah, from the scroll of Jeremiah. At verse 2 of Daniel 9, it tells us, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And then down in verse 7 of that same chapter, we read, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. So there's a reason outlined behind these captivities as well that we should bring out here. It's because of the trespasses, we're told here, why this captivity would take place. And what we find is that this prophecy was fulfilled when the Jews returned under Cyrus, king of Persia. And I know this might be hard for some of us to see, but really all this is showing us is the 70-year captivity, the chronology of that time frame. It's a chronology of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, although Jerusalem was not officially conquered until 597, the captivity actually began slightly earlier than that date. For example, the captivity in which Daniel was taken away was in 605 BC. And this is identified as the first year of the captivity. So these prophetic markers, these time frames in the prophetic plan are very important for us to understand. So we can compare it with history and see how things have really happened. And we'll see the accuracy of the Bible really coming out as we go through. It was at the end of this process, at the 70th year, the end of the captivity, where they have the celebration in what is called the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And it was after that that we had a return to Jerusalem, where the Jews came back. It was when the Persian Empire, which was succeeded by the Babylonian rule, King Cyrus allowed about 50,000 Jews to return to Jerusalem from Babylon. And if we read 2 Chronicles 36 at verse 22 and 23, we have this in writing. It says, Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. So this is a fulfillment, a looking back to something that Jeremiah had down on scroll. That it might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he put it in also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And so we have the completion and the rededication of the second temple for the worship of God happening at this time. It occurred roughly around 515 B.C., and Jerusalem's walls went up just a little bit after this, around 445 B.C. We're not going to go through all the points of history. I'm just bringing out the highlights to number one, establish how prophecy works, where things happen or written in the Bible for a reason, that when they do come to pass, the reader might see these things come to pass and realize that the hand of God was involved with these things happening. After this, Cyrus the Great, we had the Greek rule. The Hellenistic era for Jerusalem came with Alexander the Great's conquest of Palestine. We can go through here and see that it was Ptolemy I that came afterwards, and then followed through with Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria, who desecrated the Second Temple. This is in the known writings called the Book of Maccabees, where it really highlights for us what happened at this time frame. This was in around 167 BC-ish when we see these events happening. But then in 164 BC, the city was recaptured and the temple restored by Judah Maccabee. Very important to see who was in power as we get closer to modern times, things that are happening more in our day and age. The Roman period, which came after that, that would have been around the beginning of the Roman period, would have been around 63 BC. It was General Pompey who came in and he captures Jerusalem. And there was a rebuild of the temple once again begun by King Herod in around 18 BC. It was completed in 63 AD. And so there's a time period of where this temple was refashioned under this Roman era. It was during this time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, when he ministered to the people and he taught about the kingdom of God, and when he was crucified. It was during the Roman Empire that these events happened. And it was towards the end of that era, in AD 69, AD 70, when Jerusalem was once again destroyed, sacked by the Romans in response to a Jewish revolt. The people of Jerusalem were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, which is known as now as the diaspora, the dispersion throughout the areas of the Roman world. They were banned from the area of Jerusalem by the Emperor Hadrian in roughly 135 AD, again due to an uprising. A lot of fighting, a lot of war. And it was Jesus Christ during his ministry where he made a prophecy about the impending destruction of Jerusalem, which we know took place around 69, 70 AD. One of these prophecies is found in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. And there we read, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so the history continues, this Hellenistic and Byzantine period, now coming into the scene and being removed. It was in the Byzantine period that some holy sites are discovered in the city of Jerusalem. A lot of time had passed since these events. Rubble has settled, certain things have happened. And then the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built by Constantine after this time. These are significant landmarks that many people know about in Jerusalem and around that area. And this is a time when the Jews are now allowed to live in the area, 438 AD. They're allowed to inhabit certain areas in Jerusalem. From 639 AD to around 1099, I know we're jumping through this history quick, just to get a broad brush, that's all we're trying to do here. This time period is referred to as the early Muslim period. This is when the Muslims captured Jerusalem and built the Dome of the Rock and the Mosque of Omar. And so the next few centuries saw the city taken from the Muslims by the Crusaders, who came through, and again more war, and they were ousted. It was again recaptured by the Muslims at a later date, returned to the Crusaders in a treaty, and then back to Muslim hands once again, kind of back and forth for a little while. Palestine and Jerusalem became part of the Ottoman Empire, also Muslim, in 517 AD, where they stayed up until 1917. So there's a huge jump for the history where it was under Muslim control for a number of years. And those that know their recent history within the last 100 and so years would be familiar with these events, where it was at this point where Britain conquers Palestine, where they come involved with this war, and the plan for a Jewish state. All these significant happenings all start coming to play within the last 100 or so years. It was conceived, of course, years earlier. The Zionist thought of having a state would have been a movement towards the mid to later part of the 1800s, but it didn't really start taking shape until the early 1900s. It wasn't until 1947 where we saw a United Nations resolution to create a Jewish and an Arab state in Palestine. It was in 1948 the State of Israel was actually finally declared. And we had the State of Israel is born. Here's a news clipping right from back at that time by David Ben-Gurion. Here was May 14th, 1948, where he stated, "By virtue of the natural and historic right of the Jewish people and of the resolution of General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called the State of Israel." Although Jerusalem was declared the capital of Jerusalem, East Jerusalem was ruled by Jordan. Israelis captured the Old City, what is called the Old City of Israel, during what is known as the Six-Day War, 1967. And then they relaxed their hold on parts of the city, namely in this area where the Dome of the Rock is, due to UN pressure. So although the Jews have tried to keep this area under their control, politics and a number of things have been involved that have been going back and forth, as we saw from our brief history. It should be obvious just by looking what we've seen to date that the history of Jerusalem is long and is tumultuous. It has not been a fun time in that area of the world. It's been the center of war and conflict for many, many years, throughout all the ages, has changed hands numerous times. With all these different people having had control over Jerusalem throughout the years, the question is, who does it belong to? We can sit and talk to people in our workplace or with friends. Everybody's got a different view of who they think it belongs to. There's really, principally now, three main groups who have a stake in Jerusalem, significant stake in Jerusalem, whether it be for political or religious reasons. The first group, obviously, are the Israelis. The one main difference between their connection with Jerusalem, if we would compare that with the Palestinians and Christians, is that the whole city is considered holy, as opposed to particular holy sites. They believe the whole area, the whole land in that area is holy. The Israeli claim to the land is based on the following. God promised the land to their forefathers, to Abraham specifically. This promise was reiterated to Isaac and then to Jacob. These being the fathers of the Jews. We can read about this in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 15, for example, just to get a sampling of that. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Jerusalem is where the Temple Mount is located now, where historically there existed temples to worship God. There's a big history that goes back on these very specific locations. The temple site was specifically laid out by God to King David. So there's a bit of a problem. Jerusalem has historically been the capital of Israel. The territory of the old city was captured during defensive wars. We can go back in time slightly. This is back in 1996. Benjamin Netanyahu, with the title Squaring Off Over Israel's Security, we see that the policies have changed with who is in power in Israel. The policies of the Israeli government concerning Jerusalem vary drastically. Benjamin Netanyahu was dead set against giving up any part of Jerusalem back in 1996. Just some of the highlight areas. I don't need to read the whole thing. The security of our children is in Arafat's hands. My policy will be otherwise. Netanyahu accused Peres of being willing to hand over part of Jerusalem to the Palestinians. Never divide Jerusalem is how he thought about it. If I forget thee, quoting from Psalms, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its cunning. This was the point of view of Benjamin Netanyahu back at this time. But things have changed as hands have changed, players change. By the time we hit July 25th, 2000, when Prime Minister Ehud Barak is in power, he offers Arafat control of parts of East Jerusalem. He was willing to negotiate the control of East Jerusalem, totally different than his predecessors. And we don't need to go through this whole article. Just what's highlighted there just basically says the same thing. It's the mentality that he held when he came in power. So although the Jews claim Jerusalem as their capital, just how much of it they claim or what areas depends on the person or the party that is in political party at the time. Now, if we get more recently, March 24, 2006, with this new political forward party called Kadima, wanting to divide Jerusalem, this present government, which was first developed by Ariel Sharon, and of course is now headed by Ehud Olmert, also favors dividing Jerusalem, as well as withdrawing from other parts of the land, such as the West Bank. And as we have already looked at from some other previous prime ministers, the Gaza Strip was involved with being withdrawn from and pulled out from. Let me just read this article, because I find it's fascinating. says, just 5 days before national elections here, acting Prime Minister Ehud Olmert's Kadima Party revealed yesterday it would divide Jerusalem and allow a Palestinian state to be established in parts of Israel's eternal capital. The revelation follows mouths of denials by top Kadima officials that the party would advocate withdrawing from Jerusalem. The old city, Mount Scopus, the Mount of Olives, the City of David, and some other names I won't even try to say. In the future, when the Palestinian state is established, they will become its capital, said Othniel Schnellert, a Kadima member who represented the party at a debate yesterday on dividing Jerusalem. So this gives us an inkling that, a certain inkling that there's a different frame of mind depending on who's in power. A Palestinian capital. Another group that we can focus our attention on is the Palestinians, with its eye on Jerusalem. It's always been their thought since their development. For them, Jerusalem contains sacred areas to Islam. They claim that the Islamic connection to the city is older than the Jewish connection. The Quran supposedly mentions Jerusalem, although in the original text, the name Jerusalem is never used. It's a reference to a far-off place of worship, now is being interpreted as being Jerusalem. Muhammad's visited Jerusalem. This is one of the Palestinian claims, Islamic claims as well. Muhammad visited Jerusalem and supposedly was taken into heaven where the Dome of the Rock now stands. It's the third most holy site in Islam, next to Medina and Mecca. And Arafat made it pretty clear, and has not moved from this when he was alive, of what he thought. Whether they like it or not, Jerusalem is the single most important element of these negotiations. Jerusalem will be the capital of the Palestinian state, whether they like it or not. And if they don't, they can go and drink the Dead Sea. He doesn't stand alone on that. It's either the Dead Sea or the Mediterranean that is often referred to as the drinking trough. Let's look at what the Palestinian vision of Jerusalem is. There's actually a website out called the Jerusalemites, which is set up to promote the Palestinian claim on the city. There was an article that we have here entitled Jerusalem, the Palestinian Capital, which I think really reflects for us the thoughts of many Palestinians. When we talk about Jerusalem, we talk about Jerusalem in 1947. Jerusalem is related to the land of Palestine, to the Muslims and Christians, to their holy places, to their beliefs, and to the Palestinian people. When I say to Muslims and Christians, I say it because the Christians are not an ethnic minority, as many people think. They are a major component of the Palestinian population. Jerusalem is the capital of Palestine. It is the symbol of the inalienable rights of the Palestinian people. So let's keep that in our mind as we go through the Bible's claim. Finally, the last prominent group who would like to have a say in the future of Jerusalem is the Vatican, is the Roman Church. The Vatican State was created to give the Roman Catholic Church more political power in international matters. If we go back to 1929, the Lateran Concordat, we'll see how this really comes out, because things have not changed whatsoever. Whereas it was obligatory for the purpose of assuring the absolute and visible independence of the Holy See, likewise to guarantee its indisputable sovereignty in international matters, and has been found necessary to create under special conditions the Vatican City, recognizing the full ownership, exclusive and absolute dominion and sovereign jurisdiction of the Holy See over that city. Roman Catholicism has always wanted control of Jerusalem. It started way back with the Crusades. There are some holy sites for Christians and Catholics in the city now. Here's a recent article, January 4th, 2006, entitled Vatican Muscling In on Jerusalem. Does the Vatican want, is it the mandate of the Vatican to internationalize and share the city? Here's what they said. The Roman Catholic Church says the Jewish state cannot be trusted to exercise control over the city of Jerusalem, ancient and eternal capital of the people of Israel. In a statement whose arrogance and contempt he seemingly could not see, the Vatican's legal advisors in Israel, David Jagger, told an international conference in Haifa today, or Tuesday, that Jerusalem was too important a city to leave in the hands of either Palestinians or Jews. Jagger's view, it's probably pronounced Jagger, Jagger's view was that the status of Jerusalem required the approval of the international community as a whole. Ironically, the Vatican, which claims to be spiritual home to 1 billion of the world's Christians, rejects the biblical stipulation granting everlasting possession of ancient Canaan, inclusive of Jerusalem, to the Jewish people. Since 1947, it has sought to have Jerusalem internationalized, confident that with Rome's massive global constituency, the Pope will be able to exercise substantial control over the city. We stand here as believers of the Bible. We have to make that clear. If the Bible is not true, everything that I have said off this platform right now is false. We need to analyze and see whose claim holds the most water. Ultimately, it's going to come down to this fact. Do you believe the Bible, or do you believe what man says? That's really what it comes down to. Because the Bible, as is indicated in this article, makes a different claim than other people are making. Somebody can be right, but not everybody can be right. And so we want to look at, we want to examine what we've done already, the history, to see what's happened in the past. Has God made certain claims that have come true, and have certain claims been made about the future, which we believe will also come true? This is really what it comes down to. Jerusalem, its importance and its future is very well outlined in the Bible. It has a very significant destiny in the world. And one only needs to read the prophecies in the Bible to see what this destiny really is. It's not dependent on present Israeli government and politics. It's not dependent on the policies of the Muslims or on the Vatican. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, we read that God rules in the kingdom of men. And it's his claim that we would like to now consider. First, let's just look at God's attitude towards Jerusalem, just so we understand what his views are. It was that during the Babylonian captivity, God revealed to the prophet Zechariah exactly what he thought about the city. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, we read there, "So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped for the affliction." They pushed it forward with the captivities that he went through. There was a necessary process that the Jews went through. It was a remedial chastisement. But the nations took up on that, and they pushed it further. And so we read that God was a little displeased, and they helped for that affliction. Jerusalem, in God's eyes, is obviously a place that is very special in God's purpose with the earth. That he would be jealous for during the captivity indicates that the city is his. To use an analogy, we can think of it as a husband being jealous for his own wife when she gets threatened or is threatened or hurt in any way. In the same way, a woman is her husband's wife. In that same way, in that same analogy, Jerusalem is God's city, central to his plans, and he is very displeased when the heathen overrun the city. Note here that the contrast with what we've already looked at today. The Israelis want Jerusalem as their city. The Palestinians want it as their city. The Vatican wants it as a shared city between all nations. But God makes it clear that it's his city. It should be said, though, that God intends to keep his promises that he has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that includes giving the land to their descendants, the Jews. But having said that, while they will possess the land, God will be in control. The immediate area of Jerusalem will not be in the possession of the Jews, but of Jesus Christ and those called in the Bible to be saints. The resurrected multitude who were judged, granted eternal life due to their faith and how they lived their lives. So it's a lot different than what many people think. Unfortunately, for the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, the desecration or the captivity, these events of war and antagonism that has happened historically is not over. We're told that for the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, there's some more things that are going to happen to fulfill God's purpose. There's a time coming in which it will be invaded by a formidable force known in the Bible as Gog, the Gogian invasion. If we had time to look at Ezekiel 38, which we don't have right now, but I invite you to do that when you can, it shows that Gog is an alliance of nations which include Russia, Germany, and France. And that's very interesting when we look at what is happening in the news today. We read of this invasion as well in Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel 11 verses 40 to 45, I'd just like to highlight this. We read there, at the time of the end, shall the king of the south, and this really is speaking about an alliance, including Britain and the Commonwealth, push at him. And the king of the north, and that's the Gog, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. He shall enter into the country and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand. And so we're even told prophetically, who will be spared? Even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Another prophecy in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 2 tells us more about this invasion, speaking about how terrible it will be, and that Jerusalem, again, will be taken. It says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So this invasion, although we see here that God will allow the invasion of Jerusalem and Israel to take place, he will not allow Gog and his forces to stay there or remain unpunished for what they have done. In the same way as he was jealous in the past for this area of the world, so will he be in the future. Zechariah 12, picking up in the prophet in verses 8 to 9, speak of Jerusalem's defense. We're told there, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is very, very strong language that we can pick out of the scriptures here. God will destroy Gog and the forces allied with it. But that's not the only group who are going to be the recipients of God's wrath. This is an article that came out of Time Magazine, I believe it was Time Magazine, a couple of years ago. Speaking of a land divided, that map I'm speaking of here was the article. And I use that because they had the land divided showing exactly where people are putting their interest now in this little area in the world. And if we look at the prophet Joel, in Joel 3 verse 2, it's very interesting, speaking of this gathering of nations and the reason behind the gathering. Because we're seeing these events happen in the news now or on the TV, whatever you watch or see, we're seeing these things come to happen. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, for whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Pleading with the nations seems to give a sense of begging for something. in the original tongue. But if we look at Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, it's just another version, another translation. It shows us the true meaning of this phrase, and I'd like to just bring this forward now. It reads that God will enter into judgment with them there. They will be judged for parting the land of Israel. And what is it that we're seeing today? We saw a separation, a pulling out of this area in the Gaza Strip over the last couple of years. We see this area of the West Bank coming to the forefront every now and again as an area that they want to withdraw from. They want to divide up and make a Palestinian and Israeli state. Was the Bible just recently written? I don't think so. I think we can go back and show how old this language is. We're told that they will be judged for parting the land of Israel, that God looks hard upon this. Many are desirous of parting the land so that the Palestinians have a little portion, have a little bit. The Israelis have a bit. It's no different of Jerusalem. In fact, right now we have four quarters of Jerusalem. It's split. It's not one area right now. There's a Muslim quarter in the northeastern part where the Dome of the Rock is located. We have a Jewish quarter, there's a Christian quarter, and there's an Armenian quarter. God does not tolerate the sectioning of his city. And those involved in parting the land, we're told scripturally, will have to answer for this. We have seen in more recent times that God's judgments upon those who would divide the land include judgments against Israel. We have a present government now under Ehud Olmert, having suffered much in the last while, and we feel that it may not last much longer amid public anger at the handling of the conflict with Hezbollah. This was, of course, the government which was intent on withdrawing settlers from the West Bank. That was the original Kadima mandate, if you will. And this is from March 6, 2006, this year. And we see that this conflict against Hezbollah has redirected the thoughts of the Kadima party. Events are happening. God is in control that every time the events of withdrawing from the mountains of Israel happen, something happens on the political scene to make changes, making a pullout from the West Bank no longer a priority. Very interesting. This article reads that Israel's ruling Kadima party will start working toward a new round of pullouts of Jewish settlers from occupied West Bank if it wins this month's general election, and we know it did. Polls have predicted that Kadima should comfortably win the election despite the absence of the Prime Minister, Ariel Sharon. For many religious driven settlers throughout the West Bank, any pullout is a contravention of God's will that the land where they live belongs to Israel and the Jewish people. They have already promised to pull up fierce resistance to the planned eviction. So we see that there's a fighting. There's those that believe that this is their land. This is the land that God promised to their patriarchs through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet we have those that would pull out as well. This is from the A7News.com, not too long ago, showing the thwarting of the plan to withdraw. And we believe this is a reference to Ezekiel 38, verse 12, which tells us that the Gogian host will come down upon the mountains of Israel and be defeated there. That tells us that there must be a Jewish presence in the West Bank, on the mountains of Israel, at the time that Gog invades. And this was said in the news. At Monday's meeting, the Prime Minister said the situation in the country now merits a different response. Things changed because of the events happening with the war with Hezbollah and the Jews. Something has changed. The priorities I thought to be the right ones before are not relevant for now. For how long, we cannot say. After the judgment on the nations, Scripture shows us that Jerusalem will be lifted out of this tumultuous past, this history filled with antagonism and war. It will be given an honor and a glory above all cities in the world. Jeremiah 3 and 17 tells us that at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered onto it for a different purpose. To the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's quite a change for what we see happening today. And historically, Jerusalem will be the capital city of God. It's the kingdom of God on earth coming, which is to extend its dominion over all the earth. Just looking at some brief passages that paint the same picture for us. Also concerning the rulership of this kingdom, we read the following passages, such as Psalms 47 and 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. In Matthew 5, verses 34 to 35. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. These are permanent or eternal statements. These aren't historical happenstance. This is something that God envisioned from day one. And it will not be thwarted from that plan. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission, why he was sent. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so we can see just from a sampling of these passages, firstly, that God is a great king over all the earth. And that Jerusalem is in the plan, being this city of the great king, the city of God. Next, we see here in these verses that Jesus is a son of God, and that God would give him the throne of David, being the throne of Jerusalem. That's what we can look at historically. That's where that throne resided. Therefore, Jesus Christ will be king in Jerusalem. This is what these statements are telling us, acting on behalf of God, who is the ultimate king over the earth. Finally, it brings out that Christ's kingdom, there will be no end. It will be eternal. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, worldwide dominion of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be forever. And so we looked briefly at Luke chapter 1, that Jesus would not only be called the Son of God, but that God would give him the throne of David and that he would reign forever on this throne. And this is the fulfillment of a promise given to King David by God back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13. When David wanted to build this temple, build a temple for God, God told him that it was not for him to build the temple at this time. He said, when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. These are samplings of a prophecy given many, many years ago. Things have not changed. Just because we look at what's happening on the political scene, we cannot be have our minds diverted from the prophetic word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's an interesting verse concerning Christ. And being made perfect, Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And we just bring this point out because we started with that, didn't we? And looking back on this Melchizedek, this king of Salem. We have Christ here also called a high priest after this order of Melchizedek. It's telling us not only that Jesus will be king of Jerusalem, but that he'll also be a high priest. But how is he the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him? The Bible tells us that men were alienated from a relationship with God because of their sin, which originated in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit and they were sentenced to die. Because of that curse, the fact that we all have sin, ultimately we all sin, we all face death. We all must face death. We warrant that statement, don't we? We justify that sentence from Romans 6, verse 23, which says the wages of sin is death. But the rest of the verse goes on to explain the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ was the son of a woman, the son of Mary. The Bible explains to us, because of that, that he was under the same curse of death as the rest of mankind. However, unlike everyone else, Jesus never committed sin against God. And he became a perfect sacrifice because of that obedience. That obedience culminated in his crucifixion in which he was sacrificed and he died. If we become associated with Jesus Christ by belief, repentance, and baptism, we too can attain to eternal life at a future time when there will be a resurrection and a judgment by God's grace. This is how Christ becomes the author of salvation. Now, where we started in our reading in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, gives us an important aspect of the kingdom, just as we bring our thoughts to a close, in which Jerusalem will play a prominent role. And that is in the worship of God. This is really where Jerusalem will be set up as a global central spot for worship and the instruction of his ways and commandments. We read in verse 3 of Isaiah 2, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah 8, verses 22 to 23, talk to us about God's future ambassadors, those that would help in this rulership. We're told in verses 22 and 23 of Zechariah 8, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a drastic change to what we see in the world today, with a world that is building with an anti-Semitic attitude. Not understanding the purpose of God. Not understanding the promises that were given. Not understanding how Israel are God's witnesses. We can see here how the Jews that survived the invasion will be God's ambassadors for the rest of the world. All nations will see how the Jews are God's people, God's chosen people, that they have a privileged position, and they want to associate themselves with them to worship God. There's a big change coming. And for this worship, the Bible tells us of a future temple to be built in Jerusalem, where people from all parts of the world will gather and will go up to Jerusalem to worship. We can read about this, and time does not permit us to look into this, but in your leisure, I invite you to read out of the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapters 40 to 48, outlining the temple in many aspects. It gives us the floor plan, or the blueprint, if you will, as well as some of the aspects of worship. We have not been left without the information. It's just a matter of getting our minds into the Word and understanding how God has laid this out for us, for those who want to learn these things and dig into the truth. So what the future holds for Jerusalem is beautiful for a city that is now plagued by struggles and wars throughout its history, which is currently at the center of the world's attention. Many different people, many different groups feeling that the city belongs to them for many different reasons. The Jews and the Palestinians are constantly at battle and war over this area. The Vatican has shown its interest in deciding the fate of Jerusalem. But for all the fighting and for all the struggling that we see, no one group really is realizing that Jerusalem is God's city, and that he and he alone will create its future. That future, as we have seen, includes a worldwide dominion with Jesus Christ as King. And through him, we can have opportunity for eternal life in that kingdom. Jerusalem will be the political and religious center of the world. God's laws will emanate from it, and it will be taught to the nations. Men will worship at this temple that is going to be set up. This is what the Bible's claim is, and one in which we believe. Jerusalem will one day have peace, but it will not be through the efforts of men. And so we'll just bring our thoughts to a conclusion this afternoon in looking at two verses from the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. God will decide who that remnant is. And then Joel chapter 3, verse 17, our final verse for this afternoon. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Thank you.